Father, we do thank you for another day and for an opportunity to come corporately, Lord, and to dig into your word. Father, I know that you desire to do a work in every heart and every mind that's here today. That you want to reveal yourself and in your plan, in your desire for how you want to use us. So Lord, use this time today. Speak to us. Draw us into your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 17. When we concluded last week, Paul was deployed. To use a term that everybody here will understand, he was TDY. Another term you might understand. And what we see with Paul, in his case, what went TDY didn't stay TDY. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because what he is doing is revealing God's plan for us. As Luke records the events of Paul's life, we see application for us in our world, in our culture. Paul is in Athens. He had been in Berea, and there was a riot that was stirred up because of some guys from Thessalonica who came and created some problems. And so the guys in Berea said, you know, Paul, maybe better if you just kind of move on down the road to the next town. And he did. He went with a group of guys. They took him to Athens and dropped him off there. And then they went back to Berea. And so Paul is in Athens. Perhaps for the first time. Maybe he'd never been there before. We don't have any record of Paul ever going to Athens prior to this. And some of you can relate to this, you know, as you come to Germany to live and travel, and maybe you can remember your first trip to Paris or your first trip to Rome, and how in some ways it's almost kind of confusing because you don't know where anything is. You've heard about, you know, the Eiffel Tower or the Colosseum, and you know about things or places that you want to go, but you don't know where they are, and you're a little disoriented. And maybe that's how it was for Paul when he got there for the first time. Didn't really know the street names, didn't know the addresses. He's kind of trying to get oriented. But as he's walking the streets of Athens, he's troubled. He's troubled by what he sees, because as he looks around this city, it is filled with idols. We're told that there were as many as 3,000 different idols in the city of Athens. Temples, shrines, altars to all of the Greek and the Roman gods of their pantheon. And the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, the gods of their mythology, were mere images of the Greek and Roman people. The Greeks and Romans, they created these gods, these deities, they developed them as an image of themselves. It was, if you can see it this way, it is a form of self-worship, of self-idolatry, the idolatry of self. Creating gods in their own image so that they could, in a way, worship themselves. Very interesting. A culture designed, developed around self-worship. Kind of has a familiar ring, huh? Today I want us to pay close attention to something. I want us to pay close attention to the way that Paul approaches these men, because there are so many applications for us. When Paul would travel, when he would visit one city, he would typically go to the synagogue. Because that's where the Jews were, and there was some common ground there for him. They knew the Bible, the Old Testament at that point. New Testament hadn't been written. They knew the Bible, they accepted it. This is the Word of God, and there was that common ground that they had. And Paul would speak to them. He would, the Bible says, reason with them from the Scriptures, talking to these Jews. But in Athens, he does something very different. He doesn't do that at all. He doesn't even mention the Bible, because these men that he's talking to, these men on Mars Hill, had no idea what the Bible was. If they even knew it existed at all, they saw it as some obscure set of scrolls or writings that were written in a foreign language that they didn't know. They would have had no contact with this, no knowledge of it. And so Paul, he doesn't speak about the Bible at all. What he does, though, and this is very, very important for us, is that he introduces them to the God of the Bible. He just speaks to them about what he knows, about who God is, about what God's plan is. The Greeks and the Romans, they both believed in a supernatural realm. But their understanding of God, of his plan, of his purpose, of his nature, of his character, they didn't know that. So many misconceptions, so many misunderstandings, just like it is today. In the world we live in, people are so confused, so many misunderstandings about God and about his plan. And so there are lessons for us in this passage, because we are called to speak to our generation. We are called to speak to those that we know and to introduce them to the God that we know. Paul started, we saw this last week, started by complimenting them, which is interesting. He doesn't begin by mocking them or ripping them apart. He starts by complimenting them. He said to them, I see that you're very devout. I see that you're very religious. That's a good thing. You're serious about your worship. We shouldn't be mocking others or mocking what they believe. That's not a part of what we're called to. And then he took something that they knew, something they were familiar with. He said, hey, you know, actually, I noticed over here there's this altar to an unknown God. Well, it's him that I want to introduce you to. He took something that they were familiar with, something that they could see and touch and feel and had some knowledge of, some interaction with maybe. He took something in their world and made a connection. He said, you know, you've got this altar over here to this unknown God. I want to introduce you to him. I want you to know him. So many lessons for us in this passage. Verse 24, he is describing to them the God that he knows. He is taking this altar to this unknown deity, and he's making the deity known to them. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. He gives them all things. The word in the Greek, all, it means all. He gives us everything, all that we need. Paul, notice this. Paul starts by wiping the slate clean. He completely unplugs their belief system. He says, there's only one God. They, of course, believed in many gods, this pantheon that they worshipped. He says, no, there's only one. And he is creator and ruler. He created everything that you see and everything that you don't. And there's a lot that we don't. He created it all. And he rules over it. You know, in the Greeks, the Greek and the Roman belief system, there were all of these gods, but they had very intermittent reaction or interactions with the humans that were down here on earth. It was, you know, whenever it pleased them or whenever they wanted something, then they'd come down and kind of interact and mess things up for a while, and they'd go back up to Mount Olympus or wherever. Paul is saying, no, the God that created all of this, he is also ruler, which means that he is intimately involved in every aspect of our life. Moment by moment, day by day, he is there, involved, seeking us, desiring to have interaction with us. And notice that Paul is not at all worried about offending them. He's not aggressive in this, but he's just laying out the truth. He's not worried about being labeled intolerant. Buzzword today, we hear a lot about that. He just presents the truth. He's not concerned about what people are going to think about him. He's not concerned about what people are going to think about the message. He just lays it out. So Paul says that God is creator. He says that God is the ruler of everything that we see. And he says one more thing, and that is that God is provider, that he provides everything for us. God provides all that we need. It's important to understand this and how it applies to our world and the implications for our world. Because what Paul says here directly contradicts some of the silly things that we hear coming out of some churches today. Some churches who teach about the role of God, or God's role as provider. God provides for us. It's not the other way around. He gives us everything that we need. We don't have to give him anything. It runs contrary to some of the things that are taught on TV by some TV evangelists. And there's some good guys on television out there, but there are a lot of goofballs as well. Guys who come on TV and they beg and they plead and they try to manipulate people to, you know, send in money. You know, God's about to go bankrupt, man. If you don't send in your last $5, the whole kingdom of God is going under. And all of this kind of silly nonsense that takes place today. It's contrary. What Paul is teaching is contrary to that. When people outside the church see this, they see it as hypocrisy. You know, several years ago, I worked as a sales rep for Dell Computers, and there was a guy that I worked with, one of my coworkers, that in just a completely innocent conversation that we were having one time, and he just in the middle of this conversation stopped and said, "You know what? I think I'm gonna go start a church because those guys make all kinds of money," and you know, and it just hit me how. Oh, how destructive these guys are. You know, that image of it being all about money. And back then, we weren't doing too badly at Dell. We were doing okay. But he saw them as making even more. What hypocrisy. The world sees that duplicity, and the message of Christ is harmed. God provides for us. He isn't dependent on us. He doesn't want our money. He doesn't want our stuff. What he wants more than anything else is you. That's why he paid the price to cover our sin. That's why he sent his son, so that he could have you, so that you could have a relationship with him. That's all that he wants. So he provides all that we have, but there's more to it than just that. You see, what really needs to sink in for us is that he also provides all that we need. He gives us all that we need. And I don't mean by that, you know, someday out in the future, God's finally going to get around to this. He's finally going to provide all that I need. I'm hanging on, and someday he's going to give me all that I need. No. Right now. Right now, he has given you all that you need. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Think about all that you have. So that's all that you need. Right here, right now, today, he provides for all of our needs. If you let that sink in, you will feel a great weight lifted off your shoulders. You know, we live in a world that is driven by consumption, that is driven by having more and getting more and you know, getting the next toy, getting the next Xbox, getting the next iPad. Getting the next thing, you know, and our lives become consumed with having more stuff. Now, you have everything that you need right now. God is going to give you what you need. He is providing for you. There's too much dissatisfaction in believers today. See, the world says that we need more. You need to do more. You gotta have more. You gotta seek more, 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 more. That's the message from the world. But you see, the underlying message there is that who you are and where you are and what you have is not enough. It's not good enough. And that runs contrary to what the Scripture tells us. God, right now, has given you all that you need. All that you need. You're not missing anything. And what that allows us to do is to relax. To relax. Okay, Lord, this is what you have given me. This is my world. Spouse or no spouse, kids or no kids, you know, whatever the job is, whatever. Lord, whatever you've given me today, this is what I need. Lord, help me to find joy in that and help me to relax and move into what is really important, what he's called us to. God is creator, God is ruler, and God is provider. And as creator, verse 26, he says, from one man he has made every nationality. Every nationality to live over the whole earth. And has determined their appointed times and the boundaries where they live. And he did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him. And though he is not far from each one of us. God made all of us from one man, one person. Look around the room. We're family. Look around. We're family. That's why we fight so much, because we're family. He made us all from one. We all have the same great, 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 keep going, grandfather. That's Noah. Even further back, Adam. But we all come from one. Boy, and if anything, that should get us over our bigotry and over our prejudice. We're all family. And he says that God set the boundaries of every nation. You know, as an American, I look at my country, and in so many ways it seems like, man, just the wheels are falling off. It's not a good day to be a politician these days. So many crazy things taking place. But really they're not. The wheels are not falling off. The world is not coming apart at the seams. There is a sovereign God who is in control of all things, and he is working out his plan. He has a timetable for these, and that timetable is playing out, and the end is coming. And guys, that's a good thing. If you know Christ, the fact that this system is coming to a conclusion, man, that ought to bring joy to your heart. That ought to bring great excitement. Paul says also that there is excuse me, that there is a purpose to this. It's not just random. That's a word that gets bounded about a lot these days. It's just, you know, random this and random that. Guys, there is nothing that is random. It is all a part of a plan. It is all a part of God's purpose that He is playing out moment by moment. And His purpose in all of this is so that people will reach out to Him. And when they do, Paul says, you don't have far to go because He's right here. He is so close. He's right here with us. It's true today. For everybody here today, God is so close. Believer and non-believer alike, God is right here. You know, I hear believers on occasion who will say, you know, I just don't feel God's presence. I don't feel Him anymore. I don't feel Him here with me. You know, God is so gracious to us to allow us to feel His presence. And He does that especially when we are new believers, when we first come to faith. He does it at other times. He allows us to feel His presence, and we get goosebumps, you know, and we just feel this, wow, God, I know You're here. But too often, and some people want to make a doctrine out of that, you know, that God's presence equals goosebumps. Where do you get that out of Scripture? Show me that. It's not the way that it works. God's presence has nothing to do with feelings or goosebumps or any of those other things. God's presence, we know, because He told us. He told us. We know that He's close by listening to His Word. What did He say to His disciples just before He left? He says, behold, I am with you only when you have goosebumps. That's not what He says. I am with you always. And I will be with you to the ends of the earth. Never going to leave you. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has everything to do with facts. The fact that He told us that He would be here. He is with us. When you don't feel God's presence, what that means is that He is standing right next to you, not letting you feel His presence. He is right there. He's right there with you. And why would He do that? Why would He not allow us to feel His presence? Let me tell you why. What the Bible says is that without faith, it is impossible to please God. God wants us growing in our faith. He wants us believing Him, trusting His Word, not our experience, not our feelings, but what He says in His Word here, that we trust this. He wants us to grow in our understanding of that, because that's how we please Him. And He wants us to please Him. So He wants us growing in our faith. And if you don't know Him today, He is close. He's especially close. He's right here. He's breathing down your neck right now, maybe. You thought it was the guy sitting behind you in the seat, but no. If God is calling you, if He is speaking to you, you need to respond to that. Because you're never going to find peace in anything else. Verse 28, he says, for in Him, is Paul still describing God to these men, for in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Being God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art or imagination. Now, Paul does an interesting thing here. He quotes from two of their poets, Erastus and Cleanthes. And I think that he quotes from them to draw them into this conversation. He quotes, again, something that they would have been familiar with, to draw them in, to think, so that they would be thinking, well, yeah, you know, those guys did say that. Yeah, I know that. I know that poem, and yes, they did say that. Guys, in our modern culture today, there are poets. There are poets of the modern culture, and they describe and they ask the questions that need to be asked. They see and they recognize the shortcomings of mankind, and they point that out in rhyme and in song. But they have no answers. They point to the problem, but not the solution. Guys, we have the solution. We need to find ways to connect with our culture through their own poets and bring them to an understanding of the God who is, the God who exists. So here's Paul standing in the middle of Athens, completely dismantling all of their religious beliefs. It says there's one God. He is a loving God. He's a giving God. We were created in His image. And so don't think, he says to them, don't think that you can take gold or silver or stone and through human imagination or human gifting somehow form that into something that is worthy of our worship. So that's nuts. We are created in His image. He is, you know, we are more like Him than these stone figures that you're making. God is alive. He is moving. He's breathing. And not only that, but He's keeping us alive. God isn't what you think, he says to them. He's making the unknown known. And that's what we are to do. We are to make the unknown God known to the world around us. Well, verse 30, Paul is concluding what he's saying here. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He says, God is willing to overlook your offenses. You have had many. He says he's willing to overlook it, overlook those things. He knows that you did those things in ignorance, but now you have to repent. You need to turn from those things. You need to repent of those things because there is a day of judgment that's coming. There's a time coming when you're going to have to give an account for the life that you lived, for the way that you acted. You're going to have to give an account for that. Guys, repentance is the starting point. Repentance is where it begins. And God, it says here, calls every person to repent. Nobody's excluded in this. Every person, everywhere, is called to this. It means to admit that you're wrong. Admit that you're going in the wrong direction and that you've got to turn around, to change your mind and to change your heading. What it means, repentance. It's to acknowledge, okay, I'm going in the wrong direction. Say you pack your car, got a trip planned, going to Berlin. Hop on the Autobahn, you take off, having a great time, listen to music. All of a sudden you notice the signs are saying Paris. And the numbers are getting smaller. Paris, 400 clicks. Paris, 350 clicks. All of a sudden it dawns on you, wait a minute, I'm going the wrong direction. What do? You turn around. Your hotel reservations are in Berlin. You're not going to find a hotel room in Paris. All the tickets to the shows that you have, it's in Berlin. You got to turn around. That's this idea of repentance. It's understanding, recognizing you're going in the wrong direction. And you got to make a change. You got to change your mind and you got to change your direction. You can't come to Jesus unless you repent. Being a Christian is not about being a part of an organization. It's not about being in a religious system. It's not about completing a class or your first communion or any of those things. It begins with a change of heart. with understanding our own sin nature and repenting, turning from that and turning to God. You got to change your mind and you got to change directions. And the reason, again, is because there is a day of judgment that's coming. And so Paul concludes with this. He says, he, talking about God, has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead, raising Jesus from the dead. God proved his personality, he proved his purpose, and he proved his plan in raising Jesus from the dead. He proved his personality. What I mean by that is his nature. God proved who he was, who he is. His nature, his character is based on, many would say love, but that's not the best answer. God is a God of love, without a doubt, but the core of his nature is his holiness. He calls us, be holy as I am holy. It is because of his holiness that is what defines the kind of love that he has for us. It's a love that demands a certain kind of life, that calls us to live differently than the way the world lives. We need to be holy. We need to be separate. Verse 32, when he mentions the resurrection, this is when they react. This is the thing that flips the switch for them. It says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. But others said, we'd like to hear more from you again about this. And then Paul left their presence. However, some men joined him and believed, including Dionysus, the Areopagite. Sounds like a prehistoric animal of some kind, but what that is, he is one of the leaders there in Rome on Mars Hill. He is one of the main guys there listening to Paul's argument. A woman named Damaris and others with them. You know, there's no record of any church being established in Athens. Interesting point there. It seems that only a few believed at the end of Paul's discussion with these guys. And what we see here is that Scripture divides this group of people who were listening to what Paul was saying. It divides them into these three groups. Some reject it out of hand. Not interested. There's another group that kind of delays, says, maybe later. And then this third group that believes. You know, and in this service today, the same thing is happening. There are some of you who believe this, some of you who know this to be true. And you will take the lessons from this passage and you're going to go to your generation. You're going to look for ways to connect with people. You're going to look for ways to engage with the culture. Find common ground, not looking to divide, but looking to connect with people, to share the truth of Christ. Not cynically, not critically, but building bridges with people. And Lord, stir us to do that. Lord, stir our hearts. Show us the emptiness in the lives of people around us. Show us the brokenness in their lives that we might reach them. But there are also others who are going to mock, and there are probably those here today. Some who are thinking, this is a joke. I don't need this. I got everything nailed down. You know, I'm working my plan. I got a plan. It's working out. Everything's going good for me. This is a joke. I don't need this. Don't be surprised. You know, wherever this message is preached, there will be those who will mock. It happens. And then there are those who will procrastinate. That sounds kind of interesting. Yeah, there's some benefits to this. I kind of like some of this. But yeah, actually, my life is going really good right now. You know, job's doing well, I'm getting along with my wife and everything. You know, I don't want to upset the apple cart. So I don't want, you know, just maybe later, I'll let me consider it. I'll come back to it later. There are those who procrastinate. But the problem is with those who procrastinate, they don't understand the gravity of the situation and they don't understand the fragility of life. How many of us know people who are gone at a young age, out of nowhere, car wreck, disease, whatever the case may be, and they're just gone? Are you ready for the judgment that's coming? That's the question you got to ask. Are you ready? Well, Dee, why don't you come up and close us today? And if you would just stand with me as Dee comes. You know, God is very close. He is in this place today. He gives us breath. He gives us life. And if you don't know Him today, He wants to make Himself known to you. He wants you to acknowledge that your life is headed in the wrong direction. If He's speaking to you today, I just want to encourage you that, you know, that's the next step for you, is to repent, is to acknowledge to Him, yeah, Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I've made a mess of things in my life. Father, I need You. I need You more than anything. To confess those things, to bring your life before Him. And if the Lord is speaking to you today, I want you to know that there are some here who will meet with you, who will pray with you. We want to get you started on the right path. And just let us know if God is speaking to you in that way. But to the rest of us, I just want to, I want to encourage you to recognize the time in which we live. You know, we live in a culture that there's so many parallels between us today and Rome 2,000 years ago. We live in a culture that is completely self-consumed, a culture that is worshiping self and trapped and wrapped in idolatry, a culture that is looking for answers, desiring to know more, to know the unknown God. Guys, we have the answers. But will we step out? Will we engage? Will we look for those points of contact when we can talk with people about the issues of their life? I hope that you will take this in the way that's meant, as a challenge, as an encouragement, because that's why we're here, is to reach a world that is lost and hurting. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for this day. We thank You for this passage. Father, we thank You even more for Your Son, that in Him we have life, and we have it more abundantly. Lord, break our hearts. Break our hearts for the world around us, for people that we all know. Lord, I know that there are, almost every person here today, there is some individual that is coming to mind as we've gone through this verse. Lord, people that we know, Lord, I pray for open doors, that You would give us opportunities to speak to them. And Lord, I pray that they would be the ones to come to us. And Lord, give us boldness, give us words, and let us speak. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.